Hey, let's do something right now. We got a light going out flickering. Can we turn just those off right there? All right, we'll step through this. It's okay. Everybody's take a nap. Have we got it? Okay. Is that still okay? That didn't hurt anything, did it? All right. I think that'll be better than having that light flicker. Those fluorescent lights, when they start going out, they want to flicker, flicker, flicker. And so I didn't want you sitting there staring at a flickering light and go into some kind of a daze or something, because Sunday morning, that happens way too often without flickering lights, you know. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. And we so appreciate you being here this morning. And I know there's other places you could have gone, but you're here, and I'm glad that you're here. And I want you to feel welcome in this place. My messages are designed with the intent to help people. And I've been in a place or two where a preacher used the pulpit for a whipping post where he could beat people up. I never did much like getting beat up, and so I decided I better not beat anybody else up. Now, if the Word of God beats you up, then that's your problem. I can't help what the Holy Spirit does with His Word. Now, that's I don't design the messages to hurt anybody, but rather to help and to build up and to bring about change. Hey, as a Christian, we ought to have a changed life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that when we get saved, behold, all things are become new. And so after we're saved, we ought to be different. And we ought to continually be being different. And so if you haven't changed any in the past 5 years, then my question would be, why not? The Bible says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're to be transformed, have our minds transformed and our lives transformed by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith ought to be stronger. Your walk with the Lord ought to be stronger. And so that's the way the messages are designed, is to help Christians grow in grace and to be more able to face life and to turn out a life that when it's lived and finished, you'll be able to stand before God, not embarrassed, saying, "Man, I wasted it." You don't want to waste your life. And so instead of being a reactionary type Christian, we need to be a proactive one, saying, "Let me see what I can find in the Word of God that will change me and make me into somebody that will please God with my life." And so when it's all said and done and we stand before the Lord Jesus one day, then we can look forward to Him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We're going to be talking about a theme sort of like that today in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. And let's begin reading in chapter 18, verse number 5, if you would, please. And David went out. Let me set the pace here. You know the story. You've heard the story ever since you were little about how David, as a youngster, went out and slew the giant, Goliath. When all of the armies of Israel were shaking in their boots, David went out and challenged this giant somewhere in the neighborhood of 9 feet tall. And David's just a young squirt, maybe still a teenager. And he goes out and with his sling spins it around, hits the giant between the eyes and lays him out. Not just lays him out cold, but lays him out dead. And now he's the hero. And so that's where we pick up in verse number 5. King Saul now, in verse number 5, King Saul has recognized David's great feat, and now he is bringing him into his service in his military. Verse 5, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him." Saul was the king. "And behaved himself wisely." Would you, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible like I am, would you underline that phrase, "behaved himself wisely"? We're going to see that again. "He behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand. He was a harp player. And he played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from out, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely. There it is. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, there's the third time it said that, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. David became a hero to just about everybody except the king. And the king hated him and even tried to kill him. I want to preach on the subject today, in the presence of greatness. In the presence of greatness. May we pray together? Our Father, we pray that you'd bless us as we come before you. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be attentive, and our spirit would be receptive. Lord, that you would give us things from your word that would help us to accomplish that growth that you want to see take place in our lives. Lord, help us not to say, I can't change or I don't want to change, but Lord, help us to say, if there's something here that can help me to change, to be what you want me to be, Lord, let it happen today. I pray that you'd bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the presence of greatness. I think, according to what God said about King David, he said in one place that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, that's not said much in the Bible about anybody, but it was said about David. A man after mine own heart. God said that. I don't know about you, but I'd like for God to feel that way about me, wouldn't you? I'd like for God to look down on me and say, you know, old Brooks there, he ain't much to look at, and he's not very intelligent, and he's not a very good speaker, but he loves me, and therefore I love him, and I'm going to bless him. And I'd like for God to be able to say about me that he knows I'm his servant, and that he knows that I'm after his heart, after the heart of God. Are you after the heart of God today? Well, it's the day today when we chose to celebrate or to honor our veterans and just to say thanks to them for their service to our country. And I think that's fitting that we do that. In fact, this is a military passage of Scripture that we're reading, is it not? David went out to the army of Israel and went to battle with Goliath, and then they defeated the Philistines. And so now he's serving King Saul in his army. And that's why the Bible says that as he served in King Saul's army, he behaved himself wisely. And so it's the day when we look to our heroes, the ones that we consider great, those who have served to protect our nation with their service. On Memorial Day, we recognize those who died in the service. Sometimes, for the sake of the young people who may not have got this sorted out yet completely in their mind, Memorial Day is when we honor those who died in service to our country, right? Those who died. On Veterans Day, we're honoring those who served in the military. So these people who stood a little while ago, they're still alive. You know, we don't want to do Memorial Day for them yet, right? So they're still alive. We're honoring them. And then on Independence Day, we celebrate the founding of our nation and our forefathers and those who fought to make us an independent nation. And so that's three of the patriotic holidays that we celebrate. And my dad, as I mentioned earlier, my dad was a World War II veteran, served in North Africa, Italy, and in the later days, he was right there on the borders of Germany. I don't think he ever actually went into Germany, but he served our nation as a World War II veteran, and he was my hero, and he still is. And every day, I think we ought to take time to honor those who are serving in our military now, because they put their lives on the line for us, and we ought to be glad to have people who care enough to risk their lives for us. So my hat is off today to the veterans, and it's because of their greatness. It's because of the greatness of the veterans that we enjoy freedom here in our nation. And as we think about the veterans and we think about the great things that have taken place, I want us to think about just the subject of greatness in general this morning. David was a great man. He was a great warrior. He was a great soldier. We have heroes of our own in our own nation who were great. But let's think about greatness in terms of ourselves and the people around us, everyday citizens. Is there such thing as greatness to be attained by us? What is greatness? And how does it play out in our lives? How do you measure greatness anyway? Is true greatness seen in the amount of money or things that people have attained? Can it be determined by their car or house or bank account or the status they have in society? What is greatness? Is true greatness recognizable only by one's achievements in life, or is it something else? If an actor wins an Oscar award, is that greatness? Or if an athlete topples some long-standing record, is that greatness? What is greatness? And how did they achieve it? Some would say, yeah, I believe that would be greatness, those things. But I have a feeling God would say no. I think God would say that true greatness is not measured by the things that you have achieved or attained, but it's measured by how you live your life. How you live your life. There are people who have been great that didn't own anything. The Bible says of Jesus that he didn't even have a place, a pillow to lay his head on. He slept on the roadsides, and he slept beside of a rock, or he slept under the olive trees there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't have land or houses. He didn't have cattle. He didn't own anything as a human, but he was great. Would anybody deny that? He was great. And this achievement of greatness is what we want to look at today. I'm going to give you about four things to think about from this passage of Scripture as we think about the subject of true greatness. And I want you to see, first of all, in verse number 5 of our passage, the presentation of David's life. We're talking about true greatness. What is true greatness? First of all, it can be seen in the presentation, the way David presented himself in life. Look at verse number 5 with me in the chapter. It says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely." And then again in verse number 14, we see it says, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways." That's how he presented himself. And then once again in verse number 30, if you go all the way to verse number 30, we didn't read that far, but there it says, the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Hey, listen, it looks like David had achieved some greatness through the presentation of his life, how he lived rather than what he gathered to himself. The Bible says that he behaved himself wisely. And what does it mean to behave yourself wisely? It means this. It means walking properly. It means that a person knows how to carry themselves. Have you ever just seen, you can tell a lot about the way people carry themselves. If you see someone who's walking upright and straight, and you can see maybe confidence in somebody like that. If you see somebody slouched over and walking like this, that might indicate despair or fear or lack of courage. You can tell a lot about people by the way they carry themselves and present themselves. And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've been working, doing some physical work and get sweaty and dirty and maybe muddy and I'm wore out and I've got on my old nasty clothes and I'm walking along, I find myself kind of slumped over because I feel like I've been beaten up, you know? And then go and get in the shower, get all cleaned up and get on some fresh clothes, you know, and comb your hair and then all of a sudden it seems like you're just kind of walking a little straighter again. You know, you can tell a lot about people's attitude about how they carry themselves. I think that's one good reason why young people ought to wear their britches pulled up instead of hanging down to their knees. Amen. That's a lot of how we act is according to how we dress. It's not always that we act or that we dress according to the way we feel, but sometimes we act according to the way we dress. And so I think it is important. And this thing of how we walk means accurately and carefully. Ephesians 5:15, the Apostle Paul said that we ought to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? That means being alert, watching around us, seeing what's going on around us, walking alert. Why? Because the Bible says that the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Friend, I want to tell you something. The devil is after Christians. He wants to nail you. He wants to put you out of business. And so we got to walk circumspectly. And that's the picture we have of David presenting himself as one who walked circumspectly. He's walking uprightly. And there's three areas that we can see how this carried out in his life. Look at in verse number 5, it says he behaved himself wisely in spite of life's promotions. He behaved wisely in spite of life's promotions. What does it say in verse number 5? Look at it with me again. We believe in using the Scriptures around here instead of preaching the Sears Roebuck catalog or a psychology book. We believe we ought to preach the Bible. Amen. And so if you look at verse number 5, it says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him." Now wait, how did Saul send him anywhere? Because David is in Saul's service. He's been promoted. What was he before he killed the giant? Remember? He was a shepherd. When he went up there just before he killed the giant, his brothers were making fun of him and saying, "What are you doing up here? We know the naughtiness of your heart. You've come up here to see the battle. You just want to, you want to be snoopy and see what's going on. You want to see somebody get licked." And they said, "Where are those few sheep that you keep anyway?" He was a shepherd. They said, "You ought to be back out there in the field with those little sheep. You've got no business out here where the real men are." And so now he's promoted, and Saul, King Saul, put him over his armies. Did you see that? It says, and Saul, middle of verse number 5, "And Saul set him over the men of war." Wow, he got promoted pretty quick, didn't he? Now listen to this. He behaved himself wisely. The Bible says three or four times he behaved himself wisely even though he just got a big promotion. He behaved himself. You know, one of the most treacherous areas to be in is to achieve a little bit of success. And then we begin to feel like, "I'm pretty important. I'm the great me. I killed that giant. You folks know who I am? I'm the giant killer. Would y'all care to give me a little applause?" And sometimes when we have a little success, that's the times that we're most vulnerable to fall, because we get to thinking that maybe we're a little more important than we really are. Hello? David defeated Goliath, but he continued to prove that he was a humble man and he was following his king. He was doing the right thing. He was willing to take the steps one at a time, climb the ladder as God provided the steps. There's always danger when we have a little bit of success. In fact, in Proverbs, listen to this verse, would you? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. You know the verse, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." pride comes, and then boom, down we go. When we get lifted up with pride, the Bible says, Jesus said himself, he said that the person who tries to exalt themselves will be pushed back down. But the ones who remain humble, God will lift them up. The clue is, and the key is, to let God do the lifting instead of us tooting our own horns. When we begin to crow about how great we are, that's when God jerks the rug out from under us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them," talking about the Old Testament saints, "all these things happened unto them for in samples, that they, and they are written for our," in the New Testament, "admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And then verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." David kept his head and kept his heart right, even though he had attained some success in his promotion. Now, he behaved himself wisely in spite of life's problems. That's the second thing about the way he presented himself. Are you with me? Look here. He had some success. He went out and slew the giant, and he had some promotion. The king elevated him to a higher position. He's over all the military now. And so he stayed right in his mind, right in his heart, even though he had a promotion. But then he had some problems to come. What was the problem? King Saul is suddenly jealous because when they come back into town from the slaughter of the Philistines, the women and the girls are out in the streets and they're playing their tambourines and they're singing, "Well, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And then the Bible says, and King Saul eyed David from that day forward. He eyed David. You know what that means? Yeah, the evil eye. You know how your mother used to look at you when you did something wrong? Out in public, and she wasn't going to call you down in public, but she gave you that evil eye. And you knew, buddy, when we get away from here, I'm going to get worked over. Saul was putting the evil eye on David. Why? Because he was jealous. He was envious. The women were giving King Saul less praise than they did David, and he didn't like that. Jealousy and envy can come from any direction. And when it came to David, it presented itself, I think you think it's a pretty good problem, because King Saul tried to nail him to the wall with a javelin. I'd classify that as a problem, wouldn't you? I mean, he's trying to kill him. He says, you're getting my credit. King Saul says, you're getting all the praise. And you can't rise up above the king. I ought to be the one getting bragged on, not you. But he behaved himself wisely in spite of not only promotion, but in spite of problems. Let me make a statement. Listen to this. A sign of true greatness is one's faith in the ability to continue to walk in the right way, the right path, even when things are not going well in your life. David was about to be killed by Saul, and he still behaved himself wisely. You follow what I'm saying? When things go haywire, I've heard it said this way, anybody can shout praise to the Lord on the mountaintop, but it's down in the valley that's the real test. I have seen multitudes of failures in Christian lives in the valley. Because it's easy for us to sit in the church house and when the preacher's preaching, say, "Amen, that's right, brother." And then you go out. We ought to love God. We ought to praise God. We ought to keep praying. We ought to keep going to church. We ought to keep witnessing. We ought to keep just doing everything we ought to do. No matter what happens, no matter what problems come our way, and then we walk out and a problem happens. And then somehow we forget what we said in the church house, that we'd keep serving God. Are you with me? It is so easy when problems come for us to throw in the towel. You try to live for God and something happens. It's so easy to quit on God when the going gets tough. I'm glad our Marines and Navy and Air Force and Army and Coast Guard and National Guard and all of our military people, I'm glad that they keep on going even though the going may get tough. Aren't we as Christians in the Lord's army? Should we throw in the towel when the going gets tough? We talk about faith, and then yet when the trial comes, When the doctor says, looks like you've got cancer. That's not easy. Nobody wants to hear it. But isn't it a lot easier to have faith when you don't have cancer? But where do we need faith the most? It's when the doctor says you've got it. What about when your bank account runs dry and you've got payments due? It's easy as long as there's money in the account to say, hallelujah, God's so good. But then when the bank account runs dry and you've got payments due, we're not as quick to crow about how good God is then, are we? Somehow we think God's not... I hear people say every once in a while, well, I guess God's still on the throne. Yeah, He's always been on the throne. Never was a time when He wasn't. He always is. It doesn't matter if the bank account's dry. It doesn't matter if we've got sickness. It doesn't matter if we're having to go to the hospital. It doesn't matter if your friend left you. It doesn't matter if a husband or wife ran out on you. Your faith can still be in God unharmed and unmeasurable. Because as long as your faith is in Him, you don't have to worry about what other people are doing. Our faith must stay strong. I like to read about Job in the Old Testament. You know, Job was a rich man. He had a nice family. He had a beautiful house. He was rich and he had thousands of acres covered with cattle. And then suddenly, in a day's time, he lost it all. Lost all of his kids, lost all of his houses and barns and cattle, and everything was wiped out suddenly. All he had left was a wife, and she told him to curse God and die. What an encouragement, huh? And you know what Job said in the first chapter? Listen to this. After all that happened, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Worshipped? Worshipped? I mean, he just lost everything. And then look at verse 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I wish I could live that way all the time, don't you? Things get going, problems come, and somehow we think, okay, that's it. I'm out of the church. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm not going to pray anymore. I quit. But yet, like Job, like David, our faith can remain intact. And that reveals our character. There's a third way that his presentation was manifested, and that's the way he behaved himself well in spite of life's possibilities. David knows he's going to become king. Why? Because he's already been anointed at his father's house back at an earlier time. The prophet Samuel came and anointed David and told him he's going to be king one day. And David hasn't forgot that. But wait, he's in a position now where he could say, look, I've been anointed to be king. The people like me, and they're not liking King Saul much anymore. I think we could vote him out. Isn't it treacherous when churches do that to their pastors? There's time when people, you know, this little committee or that deacon board or some other group or some family in the church that gains a little power and they're struggling for power back and forth, and they don't want a pastor who leads. They just want a pastor to preach and then sit down and shut up and stay out of the church's business. The title pastor means shepherd of the flock. Bishop is another title of the New Testament. That means overseer. And a lot of churches don't want an overseer. They don't want a shepherd. They just want somebody to preach a little message and then stay out and let them continue to do as they always done. David didn't do that. He was in a perfect position. He knew he was supposed to be king. But he waited on God to open that door for him. Are you listening? And he didn't rush in and take over and try to... he could have had King Saul bumped off. And probably a lot of people have been glad. But you know what he said? He said, I will not touch God's anointed. I will not touch God's anointed. God's in charge of everything. And when he gets ready for King Saul to be off the throne, God can take him off. I'm not going to do it. We ought to have some respect that way too, shouldn't we? Amen. Got to be careful when you see what looks like you're on your way up. King Saul was quite different. King Saul, the Bible says he was small in his own eyes, and he was great then when he first started out. And as time went on, King Saul became an abuser and a manipulator. He became hateful, wicked, and mean. He even went to the witch of Endor later in his life, not long before he died, and consulted with an enchanter, one who was connected with familiar spirits, you know, witchcraft and demonology and necromancy and that sort of thing. The Bible condemns all that, and that's why I wouldn't buy my kids. We never let our kids have any of that stuff that dealt with connecting up with spirits and stuff, because the spirit world is real and you don't know who's out there. The only thing the Bible says, try the spirits, see what sort they are. If they don't agree with this, they're the wrong spirit. But that's the way Saul ended up. He became an abuser. And when people are on their way up, sometimes they want to short circuit God's plan and just jump to the front of the line. In the early years of our church, we had a promising young man. He was a good speaker. He was sharp. He was alert. He was energetic. He commanded respect and following, and he did a lot of good things. And he was enrolled. We had our Faith Bible Institute even back then. We still got it now on Monday nights, but he was enrolled in our Faith Bible Institute, and he decided about halfway through it, he didn't want to finish. He wanted to go off, and somebody had offered him a position in a church, unpaid position. Just kind of, I think the guy was building a new church, and he wanted some help. Well, everybody does when they're starting a new church; they want some help. And so, he talked this young man. I'll call him Ronald. That wasn't his real name, but he talked Ronald into coming to a different state and work with him. And I told Ronald very kindly and as sweetly as I knew how, I said, I believe you're jumping the gun and making the wrong decision. If I were you, I'd finish the Bible Institute and get a little more Bible knowledge under your belt, and then you'll have my blessing wherever you want to go if you believe it's God's will, but I think you're jumping the gun, going too soon. He instantly flew mad. He said, I'm sick and tired of preachers telling me what I can do and what I can't do, and I'm just as smart as you are, and I'm just as spiritual as you are, and I know this is God's will, and I'm going to do it. And he stormed out. I hadn't tried to challenge him at all. I mean, it's his freedom to make the decision, whatever he wanted to do. He asked me my counsel, and I told him. And then, like a lot of people do, when you give them that counsel, then they get mad at you because you told them what you believe to be the truth. Well, the man went there, had some unfaithfulness problems within his marriage relationship, then lost his wife, lost his family, lost the ministry, and vanished from sight. But he wouldn't ever come back and say, hey, preacher, I messed up. Let me get back on the railroad track where I jumped off. He was on his way up, but he jumped the gun. And a lot of times we try to do that. We see some success coming, and we try to charge ahead of God. You remember what Abraham and Sarah did? God told Abraham and Sarah, said, you're going to have a baby. I'm going to give you that baby boy that you've been wanting. Abraham came and said, you know, I'm getting tired of waiting on this. And Sarah said, me too. I think we need to just go ahead and have a baby through the handmaid, Hagar. We'll do it that way. We'll help God out. And you know what kind of failure that happened? We're still facing the consequences of the result of that decision. When you see ISIS beheading people, that's their relatives right there. That's what's happening when we try to run ahead of God and make things happen. Let me give you the second thing. I'll just give you the rest of my outline. I'm going about as far as I can go here. That was the presentation of David's life. Now let me tell you about the priorities of his life in verses 10 through 13. What was the priorities in his life? Verse number 10, look at it with me if you would, please. In verse number 10 it says, it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. David knew the king was against him, but he still performed his duties. Are you with me? He performed his duties knowing that it might be his life. He did the right thing. He did the right thing. He wasn't a coward. He didn't run out and say, I'm not going to do what I ought to do. I'm not going to fulfill my duties because it might hurt me. He was faithful. He was surrendered. And number two, he was steadfast. It says that he had avoided out of King Saul's presence twice. He was steadfast. He wasn't an easy giver-upper. Hello? He wasn't an easy giver-upper. And then he was submissive. Even after Saul tried to take King David's life, he kept on serving that evil king. Those things with which you attach value to are worth holding on to in a steadfast way. Number three, the perception of David's life. How was he perceived? Well, the private perception was how King Saul viewed him. King Saul viewed him as competition, and he was jealous and envious. How did the people view King David, or David before he became king? Well, the public perception was that he's a hero, and they loved him. And the personal perception of David's life, number three, was his own perception of himself. You know what? It seemed like David was the only person in Israel that didn't know that he was a great man. He was a great man and didn't know it. And that is truly a mark of great people. They don't even know it themselves. Other people see them as heroes and great people. And they just think, well, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That is a mark of greatness. And then the last thing, the power of David's life. Verses 12 and 14. David's relationship with the Lord was, he looked at the Lord as his shepherd. You remember the 23rd Psalm, verse number 1? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Shall not want. He looked at the Lord as his shepherd. That was his relationship. And then his resources in the Lord. The Bible says there that Saul was afraid of him because Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Hey, let me tell you something. When people see God working in your life, a lot of times the lost world don't understand that and they'll despise you because God's doing something in your life. That's sad, isn't it? We've had people to get saved here and their life begin to change, and they begin to think differently, dress differently, and act differently, and come to church and do things differently. And then other people got mad at them. They lost their friends, and their family got mad because they're trying to live for God. It was that way with me before I got saved. I'm not proud of it, but I was a big time drinker. I loved drinking and carousing and partying and doing all that stuff. And the people in the little town in Mount Pleasant where I lived, I was in my early 20s and mid 20s, early 20s, and they had me to run an election to be on the public school board. And so I ran and won. And so I was a public official now, you know, in my early 20s. I get to be on the school board. And as soon as I got saved, though, about the first year I was on the school board, I went to church and found out that Jesus loved me and died on the cross for my sins, and I accepted Him as my Savior. And then my life began to change. And then my change reflected itself in the way I voted in things at school board meetings. And then people started to get mad at me. Because I had a moral view now, I had quit drinking and carousing, and so I voted for things that were more moral and against things that might be immoral. And they hated my guts. You know what they did? They demanded that I resign. You know what I did? I stayed on the board. Because I love a good fight. No. Actually, I don't. I'm a peace-loving man. But I told them this. I said, look, if the only reason I was on the school board was to just to rubber stamp what you guys are doing, if I got off because I object and because I'm voting differently, then I'd be saying, I don't care about your kids. I'd put my kids in a Christian school. And boy, that really stirred up trouble then. They didn't like it because I was on public school board and my kids were going to Christian school. That's kind of like slap in the face, right? I stayed on the board until we moved to Oklahoma City to go to Bible college in 1982. And I wouldn't have resigned. I would have stayed out my term, and I'd probably got voted off the next election. Why? Because I wanted to do things to please God instead of man. And when you live for God, people will sometimes get mad at you. Well, I got to quit there, but David's life was truly a great life. David's life was a great life. How can you and I be great Christians? Don't miss this. Stay with me just for 1 minute. How can you and I be great? I mean, we're not looking for fame and fortune, right? But we're talking about the kind of greatness that God recognizes. The first thing anybody will have to do to be anywhere close to getting God's favor is to become a Christian. You have to be born again. The Bible says that we're all sinners and we all deserve to go to hell. That's just the way it is. We were born sinners, and we sin by nature and we sin by choice. And the only way to have any hope of heaven is not by trying to amend our lives and start living a better life or turning over a new leaf or even getting into a baptistry. Salvation is a matter that takes place in the heart. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." It's in believing, having faith in. Having faith in what? You can have faith in a bullfrog, but it won't get you to heaven. You can have faith in a false religion, but it won't get you to heaven. The Bible says that there's only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus said that. Now, Jesus was either true or he was a liar. He's either the only way or he was a fake. I know which one he was. The Bible teaches us that we have to confess our sin. Not all of your sins. You can't remember all your sins. But you have to confess that you are a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to understand the penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And it's not just physical death, but it's spiritual death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The lake of fire. We call it hell. And when we understand we're a sinner, we deserve to go to hell. Number three, understand that Jesus died for you to accomplish what you can never accomplish. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross to fulfill your payment for sin. When you receive Him by faith, not talking about receiving a religion, not talking about receiving a denomination, not talking about receiving some ceremony, we're talking about receiving a person. Salvation is in a man, it's not in a plan. It's in the man Christ Jesus. What He did on the cross of Calvary paid for our sins. And the moment we say, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, I believe You died and rose again for me, and I accept You as my Savior," He'll save you right then and there. Boom. Done. Eternal. Forever. And that's where you begin. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we pray that You'd bless this invitation time, and God, I pray that